The preteens are going to stay with us this morning. And so preteens, we have some worksheets for you, outlines where you can follow along. And so if you want to just wave your hands, preteens, we will make sure you get those, okay? Preteens. There's some upstairs. Anybody else down here? Some down the middle? All right. I have a cold this morning. And over on this side, there's someone over this side. So I am on extra vitamin C. I am on Dayquil. I am on Fisherman's Friends, and I am on Halls. And so if I talk about going to the moon in the middle of the sermon somewhere, just I might be going there in my mind, but just somebody in a white coat come and usher me off, okay? And we'll try and keep to the track we're on here this morning. All right. There's a few more upstairs. All right. We started last week on just a real short series on economic downturn survival guide. And some of the things we talked about last week was refusing to fear, was committing ourselves to God again, was counting our blessings, and was living on the promises of God. And my wife, just yesterday, actually, we were sitting there, she was reading a book, and I was doing something else on my computer, I think, and she said to me, here's a verse for you, and she went to that verse that says, I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And very often we think, you know, yeah, I've committed my life to God, and God's able to look after that until then. But she said to me, what if we took that from the perspective that we have committed our financial future to him and that he is able to keep that for as long as we live and is able to watch over that? I thought that was just a neat little piece of wisdom and an application of a verse that I think fits very nicely. This morning we want to continue on, and we're going to talk very specifically about some of the things that we can do with our money during an economic downturn. Let's start just as a place to begin from Psalm 112, verse 1 to 9. A lot of what I want to talk about is in this passage, but we're not necessarily going to refer back to it as we go through. Psalm 112, verses 1 to 9. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn, or his strength, will be lifted high in honor. What an amazing and powerful scriptural passage. And we could go through that kind of line by line and deal with that this morning. But let me just talk to you about three areas in which we can that talk about how we use our money in a difficult economic time. First of all, let me share with you that we need to continue to practice generosity. We need to continue to practice generosity. Our first instinct very often when we go through a downturn in the economy or we go through a period of tightness is that we pull back and we kind of hoard for ourselves. It's a natural instinct. Even if we have more than enough, the tendency is to just pull back because you never know, you might need it for a rainy day. But one of the things that I really believe we need to continue to do is we need to continue to practice being generous. Continue to practice sharing with others, giving to others. Let me just share with you a couple of reasons. First of all, because generosity keeps us becoming overly focused on our own needs. You know, the world is way more than just about you or just about I. And one of the things that happens when we hoard is we are simply concerned about our own needs. We are simply concerned about ourselves. It becomes a very selfish thing that happens in us in a moment like that. And so when we are generous people, that what happens out of that generosity is that we begin to see the needs of others and not just our own needs. There's a great passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 25, and it says, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Do you know that when we are generous towards others, God is generous back towards us? This is not a get-rich-quick kind of scheme that says, okay, if I want to get rich, these are the things I do so that all this stuff will come back to me. No, but there is a principle in Scripture that says when we are free and generous with the resources that God has placed in our hands, then God will make sure that there is generosity that is brought back into our lives. Paul writes this about this in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. He writes there that you as Philippian believers have been so generous in giving to the needs of others. You have sacrificed even when you didn't have it to give, even when you thought, how can I afford to give? You gave. And he says, as a result of that, in verse 19 of Philippians 4, my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He says, because you have been generous, God will be generous with you. Because you have provided for others, God will in turn provide for you. And so we need to continue practicing generosity because it keeps us from looking just at our own needs. Secondly, it gives us an opportunity for God to supply for us. We talked about this just a little bit last week, about the fact that this creates a channel. When we give, it creates a channel for God to give back into our lives. But Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now, when my dad used to plant wheat on the farm, he was very careful to make sure that he planted enough that it would produce a good crop at the end. You know, he could have very easily said, you know, I really don't want to put it all in the ground because I'm concerned about having enough to make it through until the harvest, and so I'm just going to put a little bit in the ground. And the end result would have been that he would have only got a little bit back in the end. He would have got a very sparse crop back in the end. There's this verse in the Old Testament, I can't remember where it is offhand right now. But the verse says, he who goes forth sowing precious seed, and it talks about doing it with weeping, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the picture and the image that is behind that verse is of the farmer who takes his precious remaining seed, the seed that he says, you know, I don't know if I can make it until harvest, so I will hang on to this, or the temptation is to hang on to this because I want to make sure I can make it to harvest. But the picture behind that verse is that he goes out and he scatters the seed, and it's like he's taking food off his table and putting into the ground. And he may be weeping because he goes, I don't know if there's enough for my family. But because he plants, he ends up getting a harvest, and there's rejoicing in the end. I think for all of us in a time of difficulty, we need to continue to be generous, because if we want God to be generous back to us, we need to be generous to those around us. So how can we practice generosity? How can we continue to be generous in a difficult time? Well, first of all, I think one of the most important things for us as believers is to commit ourselves regularly to tithing, to giving to our local church. Tithing is 10% of our income. To give to our local church and to say, this is the portion that I return to God. Now, this is not you giving something to God that isn't his in the first place, okay? He has just entrusted that into your care. You are given that as a steward. He has given, but Pastor, I went to school and I worked hard and I got an education. I got a, yeah, right. Who gave you the brains in the first place? Who gave you the ability to work hard in the first place? Okay? Ultimately, it all comes from God. And tithing is not a matter of dollars and cents. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. And it's a matter of honoring God with that which is first and foremost. And like we said last week, if you give God the first, he will look after the last and make sure that that's looked after. So I think one of the things we need to do is we need to continue to be faithful in tithing and giving to our local church and to blessing the work and the ministry that God is doing there. I think a second area that we need to be generous is to begin to look around us for genuine needs that we can meet. Let me just say this to you. Benny Hinn is not a genuine need. Okay? I've wanted to say that for a long time. But Benny Hinn is not a genuine need. One, Benny Hinn will never let you see his financial statement. Okay? So you have no idea what he spends his money on. It can be all kinds of things. Okay? But he will never let you see his financial statement. So you don't know. Most TV ministries are not genuine needs. And don't believe the thing that says, if you don't give this week, we're going to have to go off the air. Well, go off the air. You know? It's okay. There's lots of you to go around. Okay? Sorry for being so blunt. But I'm tired of some of that. Okay? All of this money that leaves local ministries and local churches and goes to places to provide for people, all you have no, there's no accountability back to you. And when you die, Benny Hinn is not going to come and do your funeral. And when your kids want to get married, Benny Hinn is not going to come and marry them. All right? That's why you need to support the local church. But beyond that, there are some great things that you can give to. You can give to the mustard seed because you can go down there and you can see Tom Oshiro and you can talk with Tom and find out what they are doing to help people on the street. You can give to the Goldstream Food Bank and you can see that there is places there, genuine need, people that are being helped. To genuine need, be generous with the things that are genuine needs and most often, genuine needs that are close to home. That's my rant, Donna. Thanks. And it's not from drinking too much coffee either. The second thing I want to suggest to you we can do with our money is to learn to live on less. Learn to live on less. Most of us could learn to live on a lot less and we would still be just fine, wouldn't we? We would still be really okay if we learned to live on less. I think learning to live on less begins with a sense of thankfulness, with a sense of being appreciative for the things that we have received, for the things that we already have, for the things that are just poured on us in abundance every day. Just living today, if you look outside, just living today in this place is one thing for which we can be unbelievably, incredibly thankful. Thankful for a roof over our head. Thank you for clothes on our back. Thankful for food on our table. Thankful for all of the things around us. When we are thankful, it goes a long ways to dealing with the sense of always wanting something more or spending more. Psalm 50:23 says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I will show him the salvation of God." If you offer thanksgiving to God, you make a way, like we talked earlier, for God to bring his blessing into your life. In Romans, it talks about people who were unthankful, and as a result of their unthankfulness, they got into all kinds of weird and strange things that took them away from God. But when we recognize that God is our provision, that God is our source, and we honor him through that thanksgiving, he has the opportunity to bring salvation. Not just spiritual, not just from our sins, but deliverance from all kinds of things in our life. He has that opportunity to bring salvation in our lives. Secondly, learn to live on less is characterized by contentment. Contentment is not an excuse for laziness, okay? Contentment is not about, oh, I'm just going to live in my little tar paper shack here and be happy. I'm content. You know something? If that's the best you can do, then yeah, be content there. Okay? But contentment is all about recognizing that the next thing will not make me happier. The next thing will not make my life more fulfilled. The next thing will not be the ultimate, even if it is a power tool, that I need. Okay. The next thing. And some people always live for the next thing. Always live for the next thing that comes into their life or that they want. They're always saving up for something or spending on something. And it's like they're never content. There is never satisfaction. One of the really difficult things for my children is to try and buy me a Christmas present or a birthday present. Because I have more than I need. I really don't know of anything that I really want. And you know, so they go, what are we supposed to get you? Gift certificate to Swiss Chalet. Like, I don't know, you know. but it's at that point where I don't have a lot of wants. I want to get out on my motorbike on a sunny day. That's one of the things I want. But amen, Mike? but that sense of contentment, that sense of being at peace with ourselves. Paul writes to the Philippian church, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can live in whatever capacity I find myself in. When I have lots or when I have little, I have learned what it means to be content. And learning to live on less really results in having enough to be able to bless others. A number of years ago, I looked at our financial stuff and I really got frustrated with the fact that it was like every month we spent everything we took in. And I think some of you are probably at that same place. Every month we spent everything we took in. And it got so frustrating because it was like it was all spent before I even got it. And it was so frustrating. And one of the most frustrating things about it was that I would see a genuine need and I would feel like I can't even give to that need because I don't have anything left over to give. I don't have anything that I can use to give to that need because it's all taken all the time. And so we made a very conscious decision and I just said, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm tired of always living from one month to next month to next month to next month. And so I just said, we're not buying stuff. Junk, things that we don't need. We're not just going shopping for the sake of going shopping, you know, because we don't really need those things. And you can only wear one pair of shoes at a time, you know. You can't wear 20 at a time now. I know. For guys, it's like a black pair or a brown pair and a pair of running shoes. For ladies, this probably doesn't apply quite the same way, but, you know. We'll just let you off the hook a little bit there, okay? But I even, like, oh, I'm going to get in trouble if I go there. But one of the things we really wanted is we wanted to be able to have the opportunity to bless others when a need came up, to be able to bless, not to say, I can't do anything because. And so now we've worked at that, and the end result is when a need comes up, we can write that check, or we can give that money, or we can do what is needed to be able to bless others because we have learned what it was to live with less. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians. Did I read this already? No, I don't think so. Now this is part of that going to the moon thing, I think. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be made rich in every way so you can spend it all on yourself and have everything. No, so that you can be generous on every occasion, And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Why does God bless us so much? Not just so that we can have a better life, but God blesses us so much so that we in turn can bless other people around us. And I know so many of you are so good at it. So good at that. At taking the blessings that God has given you, being thankful for them, being appreciative, and then in turn passing those blessings on to someone else. Whether it's through taking a cake to their door, or whether it's through putting cash in their pockets, or whatever it is, there are so many of you who are so good at all of that. So how can we live on less? It's amazing. I talk to people in my office often. They come in, you know, it's only the middle of the month and we're out of money and we need help. And sometimes I do this just out of frustration, I'll admit. I just say, tell me about what you do. Well, you know, one situation, a large family, they don't have hardly any money. And somebody over in the mainland was ill, and the whole family got on the ferry, and they all went over there to check on this person. I said, you can't afford to do that. You know? Yeah, if the person was dying and you know, was really close to death, and everybody was supposed to, yeah, but I said, you can't afford to do that unless it's a real emergency. You can't just afford to go over there for a visit because you don't have enough money, and then you have to come and ask us for money. So what are some very practical ways that we can learn to live on less? And I'm going to step on some toes, so I'll just tell you up front, and then we'll you know, be happy and go on from there, okay? I'm not going to even ask how many of you do this, but Starbucks. We can pick on them because they're American. Those hands raised in the balcony already. Repent, Dan. No. If you're going to drink coffee, at least drink serious coffee, okay? This message is brought to you by Serious Coffee. There's a reason I say that. When you go into the gym for coffee or any coffee that we use around here, it's all donated to us by Serious Coffee. And so last year, yeah, we appreciate that. So just for fun, Judy checked on how much coffee they donated to us. Last year, they donated $3,300 worth of coffee and gave it to us free. All right? So we appreciate Serious Coffee. All right? So if you're going to drink coffee, drink Serious. There's the commercial. Bill will be happy. But let's just use this example. Let's say every day you stop in one time a day at Serious, or at, no, not Serious, we're not going to talk about that, at Starbucks. And it costs you, and I know coffees there cost way more than this usually, but it costs you $2. 30 days, $2 a day, $60 a month, times 12, $720 a year that you spend on coffee. Now, maybe for you, that's not a big deal. You can afford that you don't even notice $720 in a year, okay? Let's use another example. Let's say you work 5 days a week and you buy your lunch 5 days a week. Usually it's $8 to $10. Let's use a number 10 because that makes my math work really easily. Okay? 52 weeks times 5 is 260 days. Times 10 is $2,600 a year that it costs for you to eat lunch out. Can I suggest taking coffee from home and brown bagging it would reduce that $3,300 and some dollars down to maybe $1,000, $1,500. And if you don't want that extra $2,000, I'll take it, you know. And a bag lunch tastes just as good as some of those places you go to eat, all right? But see, that's just something really simple that you can do if you are short of money and you need to learn to live on less. Let me give you another thing that you can do. If you watch your dimes and nickels, your dollars will take care of themselves. I challenge you take a little notebook and carry it with you everywhere you go for 1 month. Write down every penny you spend. You buy a chocolate bar when you fill up your car with gas, write that down, whatever is 2 for 97 cents or whatever it is at the service, at the gas station. How much money you put in the car for gas. Write down if you put a dollar in a parking meter. Then at the end of the month, go through that notebook and you will be amazed at how much money you spent at places you didn't need to spend it and how sick you feel about how much money you went through in a month. Just write down one of my older brothers did this, and he's 70 years old now, and he still does it every month, writes down everything he spends. And he knows exactly, if you ask him what did gas cost you last year, he knows exactly what his gas, what did food cost you, he knows exactly, what did, you know, coffee cost you, he could tell you in a year. But what it did for him was it suddenly opened his eyes to all of the places where he was spending money that he didn't need to spend money and where he saved thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars over the year simply by being accountable for everything that he spent. So, in economic downturn times, practice generosity, learn to live on less, and this is huge, get out of bad debt. Now, Carl Belinder told me that there is no such thing as good debt, but for the sake of argument, he was in the first service, so I can tell you, he's not here now. So he says to me, there's no such thing as good debt, but I think there is such a thing as good debt. And by good debt, I simply mean this, something like a mortgage on a house, okay? No one, I don't know if anyone, can just go out and drop $400,000 and pay for a house for cash. So most of us have to take out a mortgage. But there are ways that you can find better deals, okay? You can lock in for 5 years now at about 3.6%. Or you can do what Ira does. He's on a floating thing, and right now, 1.81%? Close enough, all right? So they're almost giving it to you for free. No, they never give you anything for free. But there are ways that you can do to save money in those areas. I call that good debt simply because very few of us could go buy a home and just pay cash for it, okay? The other thing that might be a good debt is if you need to buy equipment in order to run a business. Let's say you're in construction. You have to have a truck. Okay, to haul stuff around. And so you go get yourself a truck, you either buy it or lease it. You don't need a 70,000 one that has wheels this big and, you know, you have to have a stepladder to get in the door kind of truck. But just to buy a vehicle that services the needs for the business you're running. So those things I would call good debt. But there's bad debt, and bad debt is what kills us. Bad debt is when you spend money to buy things you don't really need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. Good. I got it all out at once. Just in case you didn't get it, bad debt is when you spend money to buy things you don't really need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. Bad debt kills you. A car or a home that is more expensive than you need is bad debt, okay? If there's two people roaming around in a 6,000-square-foot house, unless you're a multimillionaire, you don't really need a house like that, okay? But to have a debt on a house is not a problem. But bad debt, let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, let's say you take a $5,000 Hawaiian cruise, because I am just so tired and I just need to get out of here, or I'm going to snap somebody's head off and I just need to get away and I don't have the money, but here's my card. And so I'm going on a cruise, $5,000. And then you come home afterwards and all you have left is pictures. And your suntan is gone in 2 weeks, so you don't even have that. But you have this on your credit card now and you have to figure out how to pay for it. Let's say you don't know how to pay for it, and you decide you're just going to make minimum payments on it. Minimum payments is 4%. of the total debt. So $5,000 is $200 a month. If you pay the minimum payment on that card and pay it off without never putting another cent of debt on that card, it'll take you 13 years to pay it off, and you will pay $3,323 in interest on that. A $5,000 vacation which lasted 2 weeks and all you have left is pictures will cost you $8,323. Credit card interest rates are like 19.5%. If you have Canadian Tire, Sears, the Bay, anything like that, they're 28.8%. If you can't pay it off every month, you can't afford to use your credit card. Okay? You can't pay it off every month. You should cut it up and you should throw it away because you can't afford. See, if you can't afford to live this month, then what if you put some debt on that card and you have to pay not only next month's expenses, but also the debt from last month? Okay? And I know there are times when there are emergencies, but a cute pair of shoes and a piece of chrome for your car are not considered to be real emergencies. Okay? Not even for your motorbike. Let me give you another example, and this one is even worse. As I was studying this, and I don't know which company it was with, but it was with one of those payday loan companies, okay? Somebody took out a $420 payday loan for 2 weeks. I don't know what the interest charge is on that, but they have not only interest, but they also have fees. This person wasn't able to pay it when the two-week period came up, so they rolled it over for another two-week period, which meant that all those fees kicked in again, and they rolled it over for another period, all those fees kicked in again, and it was 12 months before they could pay it off, and they paid back on a $420 loan $8,000 for 1 year. It took 1 year, okay? Can you understand why that's bad debt? Even with credit cards, why that's bad debt? In that whole credit card area, I remember again a few years ago when we were looking at our finances, I just said, I am, you know, and I would sometimes get sort of behind the eight ball and I would use my credit card and let the balance roll over and stuff. And I just said, I am not doing this anymore. If we can't afford it, we're not buying it. And we now use our credit card for everything. But at the end of every month, I go onto my computer and I just transfer all the money from my checking account over to my credit card and I just pay it off every month, okay? I was talking to someone about this the other day and they said that they have had a credit card for 20 years that they have basically used every day, every expense goes on it, and they have always paid it off. In 20 years, they have never paid 1 cent of interest. Okay? You see, those things are there for our convenience. But when the bank rate, now I'm getting into money stuff a long ways, but when the bank rate is less than 0.25%, which is the money the banks get the money for, and then they charge you 19.5% to 28.5%, you know who's getting rich out of that, and it's not you. Okay? So this whole thing about debt, one of the really important things is that we get out of bad debt as quickly as we can because it enslaves us. You pay for your present at the cost of your future. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is subject to the lender." The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is subject to the lender. They have us by the throat in so many, to put it in very plain language. And many times, people with 2, 3, 4 credit cards that are all kind of maxed out, and you wouldn't believe how often that I've talked to people and they go, you know, I need some help. And they go, you don't have any, no, my credit cards are all maxed out. And I'm going, you have got to be kidding. Because every month is putting you further and further behind instead of getting you ahead. So what do we do? How can we get out of bad debt? All right, let me give you a couple of ideas. First of all, refuse to buy what you cannot pay with cash. If you can't afford to buy it, it doesn't matter how good a deal it is, you can't afford to buy it. Now, I'm not saying you have to use cash. You can use your credit card so long as you can pay it off at the end of the month. But if you can't afford to pay it back, you can't afford to buy it. And so you just stop buying it. Second thing is, cut up your credit cards if you've got a problem with it. If you can't pay it off, cut them up. Just cut them up. Like, you know, they'll send you another one in 3 years or whatever. But just cut them up so that you don't have the temptation to use them. And then take the one with the smallest balance on it. Put everything you can possibly, make the minimum payments on the rest. Put everything you can possibly put towards paying off the smallest balance. One, when you have that paid off, have a party that doesn't cost you any money to celebrate that. And then take all of that money and move it to the next smallest one. And when you pay that one off, move all of that money to the next one until they're all gone and you're done with dealing with debt. You will be amazed at the freedom that comes into your life when you aren't bound to those things every month. And it's like, you know, just imagine if you have two or three credit cards and they're all around $5,000. Actually, I was reading that in the States, which is worse than here, people have on average five credit cards that are all at around $10,000 a month, or $10,000. And so that's $400 on each one of those, just in interest. Can you imagine that? Or minimum payments. Can you imagine that? No wonder they're having problems that are even greater than ours. All right, I'm done. I've stepped on enough toes, but I also hope I've helped you in some of this. If we go back to our text, if we go back to the place where we started, the psalmist writes, "Praise be the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. For the gracious and compassionate and righteous man, God will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn or strength will be lifted high in honor." Will you stand together with me, please? You may think that talking about money doesn't sound very spiritual. I think it's one of the most spiritual things that we can talk about, simply from this perspective, because how we use our money or how we deal with our money says a lot about our relationship with God. God has entrusted us with resources. He has said to us that we are stewards. We are simply taking care of the things that he has put into our lives. It's not ultimately ours. It's ultimately all belongs to God. We sang earlier, "God reign in us." Well, I didn't really mean that he would touch my money. I said, "God reign in us." Okay? And so how we deal with our financial resources, not just in difficult economic times, but in all times, really says a lot about how we are caring for the things that God has entrusted into our hands and has given to us. Father, I pray that you would make us good stewards of the things that you've given to us, that we would be wise in how we handle our resources, not just in economic bad times, but God, in all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want someone to pray with you as Barb leads